You've probably heard this before, but repetition can be helpful. We've heard about Jesus as a lamb, but this is a lion message, because he was the Lion of Judah. Right, and I would dearly love to be able to just speak like Katie and Dave and Ian, but I had to read it. But I have, this is like a 5-page thought for the week that I believe God has given me. Okay. I thought I'd be speaking about this to you in a certain way, but God has taken me in a very different direction. You see, when I speak out to the front, I have to be me. I have to be real. I have to talk out of my experience of what I've in the process of learning or what I have already learnt. I don't know how other people see me, but I do not see myself as a preacher or a teacher. I want to be a signpost for people, to point you in the right direction to go, and hopefully that you'll get there quicker than I did. So last week when I saw my name as a solitary speaker, I absolutely freaked out. And then as the days went on, I was cracking under the pressure of expectation on me. That was fear with a capital F. But does that mean the leaders stop asking me? Absolutely not. Because God is showing me things that need to be dealt with in my life, and I have to persevere. I want to take you to Judges 6. You don't need to know all the story of Gideon at the moment, just that an angel of the Lord visited him with a message and called him to deliver Israel from the power of the Midian. The angel said to him in verse 12, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And later on in verse 15, Gideon said, "Please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But verse 16 says, "But I will be with you," the Lord said to him. Gideon had poor self-image, and I can relate to that. I don't know what went on in Gideon's thoughts, but I do know how I think. And God knows too, and wants me and all of us to do what he says in his word and become overcomers, to believe what he says about us. Last week, I listened to a CD entitled "I Can" by Joyce Meyer. And on it, she said this: "If you do not learn to think like God thinks and say what God says, there is no hope of you ever having victory in your life." I needed to hear that, and so do you. And the reason it spoke to me so clearly this time was because it was so blunt and so to the point. I needed a kick up the backside. I do not need a softly, softly approach of, if it's not too much trouble, and if you don't mind, and if it's not putting you too much pressure on you, could you, if you don't mind, awfully do what it says in God's word? No, I needed, "Caroline, if you want to be an overcomer and live the life God's got for you, do what it says. Or you will not have the benefits. Your life will not be victorious. So let me repeat. If you do not learn to think like God thinks and say what God says, there is no hope of you ever having victory in your life." She's not saying you have no hope of God loving you, or no hope of him guiding you or helping you, or even that you have no hope of growing and being used by God. What she is saying is no victory. And the very word victory implies there is a battle to be won. And that battle is over the strongholds in our lives. When we give our lives to Jesus, he wants our minds renewed. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." But the devil does not want your mind renewed. He wants you back with him, saying and thinking a load of junk. We are in a war, and often do not know or understand just how powerful our words and thoughts are. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." You may well say, "I can't help what I think, it's just there." But you can choose what you think, and choose not to hold on to thoughts that do not agree with God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5 says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." We take a thought captive by replacing it with God's word. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is. The thoughts people focus on will come out in their speech." It's not too difficult to discern the root of a casual remark and what is in the heart of even the most mature Christian. You may say, "But you don't know how I feel. You don't know what life's thrown at me. You don't understand how much the devil attacks me." I do understand. I've had all that, and I know these two things. One, our feelings are fueled by what we think. And two, the devil only has the power over us that we allow him. As we learn to think as God thinks, you will find your feelings will alter. "But I do all that," you say, "and I still feel the same." Well, that's because some damage is very, very deep, and it takes time. And we have allowed the devil strongholds and footholds in our lives. But you can feel wrong, but behave right. Do all you can do and let God do what you can't do. Believe me, as you get to know Jesus more and more and believe his word and speak out his words, your feelings will change. I have had victory in areas. But I have realized, although it might well be obvious to many, that I have in fact allowed the devil to have a stronghold of fear in my life. You may have overcome this, but there are many other strongholds, like old habits, addictions, drugs, alcohol, eating, sex, homosexuality, bitterness, anger. The list is long. I read this. "Many Christians who find salvation in Christ struggle in their walk because they fail to remove strongholds. They are constantly besieged over and over again from the same area. This happens because the enemy is still occupying a part of their life, and unless these strongholds are pulled down, battle will continue to rage." My fear started way back when I was quite small. As a small child, I lived in China, and Chinese was my first language. My parents divorced when I was about 3, and at the age of nearly 5, we came back to England. So I was suddenly in a new country with a new culture and only one parent. At 5, I started school at St. Joseph's Convent in Dorking and had to be a boarder for a few terms because my mother, who was a teacher and a single mum, was unable to get back from work in time to care for me. Though I didn't understand that at the time, I just wanted my mum. I was allowed home at weekends. The convent was a cold, unloving place, and I was very unhappy. And every Sunday when I had to go back, I would cry and cry. And I used to have this weird feeling in my tummy. I didn't understand it was fear. I used to call it my Sunday feeling. Unchecked, the stronghold of fear grew with all the circumstances of my life. At 6, sexually abused, and not just the once. At 8, my mother nearly died from polio. My Sunday feeling lived with me wherever I went, and with each new horrendous circumstance. Many people have similar stories and worse. Fertile ground for fear. But it isn't just what happens to us that destroys our confidence and self-worth. It is what we speak and what is spoken over us as well. I'll talk about that later. But we are a new creation when Jesus comes to live in our spirit. He who is in us is greater than he who's in the world. But we have to speak out truth and believe the truth. 2 years ago, I stood out the front and gave a 5-minute talk on the Bible, God's Word, as the sword of the Spirit. This is my sword, and this is my Bible. This is no use unless I open it and use it, accurately as God intends me to use it. I could bash you over the head with it, but all that would do is make you avoid me. Yeah. This is no good in its sheath. I could bash you over the head with that. But this represents the sword of the Spirit, God's Word. And it needs to be drawn, because it says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." But it needs to be drawn, and it needs to be used, attack, but not just willy-nilly. I can't just go around brandishing it, because I'll injure some of you. I need to use it as God directs me to use it. It's not meant to injure our own. And it's the same with this. There are many stories in the Bible. Oh no, I've missed something out really important. We have to attack with it. So I must speak over myself because of my fear. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline," or a sound mind, it says in some. And Romans 8:31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" There are many stories in the Bible of men and women of God tripped up by their thoughts. Abraham, David, Saul, many more. Now, Joyce, also on her CD, told a story about a famous minister, a powerful man of God, who since his early teens struggled with a dark secret. And that was that he had a problem with lust. Whenever he saw a beautiful woman, his mind would go to places it shouldn't. He felt so convicted by it and shared it with his wife and a couple of trusted friends, but it wouldn't go away. He had prayer for it many times, but it didn't go. But God started to show him what needed to be done. God wasn't going to take it away. He needed to do something. And that something was to meditate on Scripture. So he read Galatians 5, verse 14 and 16. "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." As yourself means treat other people how you'd like to be treated. So he meditated on these scriptures over and over and over again. Then one day his grandchildren asked him to take them swimming. And he thought, oh no. And he didn't want to go. He didn't want to see a woman in a bathing suit. Anyway, he did go. And sure enough, along came a young and beautiful woman in a teeny weeny bikini. But to his amazement, he started thinking, I wonder if her father loves her in the way she needs to be loved, or whether she's trying to gain love and attention in the way she looks. He was thinking good and loving thoughts about her. Also, I mentioned earlier the damage of words spoken over you, and also what we speak out, which has power to build and destroy. The tongue has the power of life and death. As a child, I came from a clever family, but I was different and often heard words like clueless, thick as two short planks, face ache, nothing between the ears. It wasn't meant to be malicious, but people don't understand the effect words have. Be very alert to what you say, especially over your children. It's okay to have a laugh with people. I love humour, but not to damage people's self-worth. Remember, Satan's number one strategy is to come against our minds with lies and twisted truth. He has said to me, "Who are you, of all people, to stand out the front? You can't do that. You're getting old now. You've had your chance. Let the young people take over. In a few years, when you're really getting on, nobody's going to want to hear you." But that's rubbish. It's not about me, anyway. It's God who speaks through us. And his spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like a time lord. Only don't say that to people. You can serve the Lord until the day you die, but you do have to know the word of God. Now I want to show you one last thing, which is my Russian doll. Right. I just want to try and explain something. This is God, and he loves everybody. Right? This is me as a non-Christian. I'm an unbeliever. And this is my body. This is my flesh. And inside me is my mind, my will, and my emotions. If you like, we call it... We call it the soul or the personality. Inside there is my spirit. And as a non-Christian, my spirit is cut off from God. It's dead. So I don't know the things of God. I have no communication with him. He still loves me, but I can't communicate with him. In fact, the things of God are nonsense to me. So that leaves my dead spirit that's cut off from God, my mind, my will, my emotions, and my body. And I'm bombarded with the ways of the world, the philosophies, what's in my own head, the enemy. He's not too bothered about me because I'm doing what he wants me to do anyway. God wants to communicate with me, but I'm not listening. And my body's more or less in charge. Right. But now I've decided to give my life to Jesus. His God, I want to give you my life and surrender to you. So now it's different because though I've got the same body, I've still got my mind, my will and my emotions, my soul. But my spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes and the Holy Spirit lives in my spirit.
Amen.
Yeah. So here I am, and I can't get myself together. And so now, the Holy Spirit and God can change me from the inside. But I've got to believe what he says. And then I will grow and I'll become more and more like Jesus. But the world is still bombarding me. And I've still got the old junk in my head. So now a battle is started because Satan is really annoyed now. He doesn't want me to listen to God. He wants me to listen to him. So I have got to stop thinking like he wants me to think, stop thinking like Jesus so that I can grow like Jesus. But he doesn't just leave us. I mean, we've got his, but he gives us then. He gives us armour. And here's my soldier. That's Moretta's soldier. There was a time when I was very wounded in battle. I have been lots of times. And then we need our friends to come along and draw their swords for us and shields. We need our friends round us. We're all in an army. We're in it together. So Ephesians 6, verses 14 to 20 says, "Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." He's got a belt under there. "The breastplate of righteousness, the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition, take up the shield of faith so that when the enemy
fires his arrows at you, you put your shield of faith up, which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, the words may be given, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I will not be afraid, for which I am an ambassador in chains. So I just want to say, His Spirit lives in you. You are not what you feel. You are what you believe. That He loves you very much. And then there's this one last scripture. Psalm 19, verse... I've got it in here. Psalm 19, verse 14 says this. Oh, yeah. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I did have one more thing that I was going to read you, but I don't think I've got time. So, oh. Well... Well, it is sort of relevant. It's what Andrew Womack says, and I'll just read it. It's not too long. Mr. Critical. Once I led a man to the Lord who had a pretty rough background. After being born again, he joined our church and began criticizing everything. He criticized people for using soap because it wasn't natural. He could have used a lot of soap too. He needed it. He criticized people because they peeled their potatoes and the skin was the most important part. The guy had an opinion about everything. I didn't find out until later, but this fellow had been the first person ever indicted, because this is American, and I'm not sure if that's the right way to say it, by the Californian grand jury 3 times before he was a teenager. He had lived in reformatory since the age of 5. And because of all this, and growing up around so much strife, there was a tremendous amount of anger and resentment in him. After a couple of months, he came to me one day and said, I'm leaving this church. I'm going back out into the desert because there's too much strife here. I just got bold and told him, yes, there is strife in this church, but it's all coming from you. There wasn't any strife among the members until you came in here and started criticizing everybody. You are the source of this strife. Really? I didn't realize it. You didn't realize that you were when you criticize people over everything they do, that they aren't going to like that. This brother just sat down and began to tell me about his background. Then he said, I guess I just didn't realize it was strife. I just thought it was normal. Then he continued saying, if you were to tell me to act healed when I feel sick, I can do that because I've felt healed before. But when you're telling me to walk in love, I guess I don't know how to do that. I've never felt love before. I had to take this guy and start teaching him through the life of Jesus what it's like to love people. Some folks come from a background where screaming, yelling, and throwing things were normal. There are plenty of families like that, but it's not the way God wants us to be. Do you treat strangers better than your own family? Many people wouldn't dare to treat me the way that they treat their own children. Yet they wonder, why am I having these problems with my kids? Yell at me, go make your bed, you lousy kid. Scream at me, why haven't you done this yet? And see how our relationship gets along. If that's how you treat your family, you have a double standard. When you blast your family members, the people you're supposed to love more than anybody else, it's no wonder you're dealing with rebellion, strife, and division. If you want godly relationships, you have to start guarding your tongue. You have to come to realize that you can't tolerate such strife. Satan comes in through the doors of envy and strife and works every evil in your life. Would you allow a poisonous snake to run loose in your house? If it got into the heating vent, perhaps you wouldn't see it for a week or two, But if you knew it was still lurking there somewhere, you'd probably say, I don't care how long it takes, I'm not going to live in this house with a dangerous, venomous snake on the loose. Strife is more deadly than a poisonous snake. Along with envy, strife opens up an inroad for evil work in your life. It's time you snap out of complacency and recognize that you're in a spiritual battle. You can't tolerate envy, strife, unforgiveness, or any other negative emotion. Some people look at pornography and think, well, I'd never act like that. Every time you indulge your flesh, you are releasing spiritual powers into your life. As you give more and more of a place to the devil, I guarantee that it will cost you something. Sin will take you further than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay and keep you longer than you want to stay. We're in a spiritual battle with a real enemy who wants to take advantage of us any way he can. But this isn't to frighten you. God has given you everything you need. Just be alert and use his word accurately on yourself and on other people. Okay.